All right, let's join with the Holy Spirit to see what he has to say to us through the love letter in Acts chapter 11. We've been looking at some amazing human beings. These men, Peter and Saul, who is soon to become Paul for us, as well as Barnabas. These men have really neat character qualities that they have gained from the time that they came to faith in our Lord Jesus. Upon their confession and repentance of sin and receiving the Lord Jesus into their lives began a sanctification process, a process of being set apart for our wonderful Lord. And as they spent more and more time with him, now keep this in mind, regular guys, just like the men in this church, regular guys, and ladies, don't hold that against them, but just being human beings, real human beings, our lives can be wonderfully changed to where our lives become blessings in the lives of other people as we continue to act like our Savior. So, if you would open your message notes to page 9, we'll pick up there to look at Paul's comeback. Paul's comeback. One of the things I love about Paul, our Pharisee, Saul, what I appreciate about him is the magnitude of his understanding of the Word of God. He didn't so much live out the Word of God by exercising the various characteristics of the Holy Spirit then, because he didn't have the Holy Spirit residing with him as a Pharisee. But when he gave his life to Christ, this man who could be very, if one of our terms, I guess, today would be legalistic, he wasn't after he came to faith. It is through him that we're going to receive the majority of our understanding of the study of God, theology. So I just love his intellect and would love to come close to having the knowledge that he had concerning our Lord. But I didn't get to go out into the desert of Arabia for 3 years and spend time with Jesus and sitting with him and learning all the things that the two of them must have discussed. The thing I enjoy so much about Barnabas is that he reflected his name in so many ways, the son of encouragement. If there's anything that I would like to grow in terms of a quality, it would be encouragement, to come alongside those that are succeeding and tell them, wow, I'm right there and I'm so proud of you with your successes. And those that are being challenged, wouldn't it be nice to be able to come alongside that person who's hurting for whatever reason, instead of sending them deeper into a depression or feeling badly about whatever that is, to be able to come alongside and relive that acrostic I made up for you, I don't know, a year or so ago, to the word hope, to give them hope in this time of despair, to bring optimism into their life, to help them to see that there is a reason to be positive as a son or a daughter of God. And then the word encouragement, to be that encourager. Too many of us can add discouragement already into someone's life. We may not feel like being an encourager, but as we grow in becoming that encourager, it'll become easier. Even when we're having a bad day, we can still be a blessing in somebody's life that needs it, and they're looking to you for that help. The Lord puts us in each other's lives for a reason. So as you saw there on page 9, Barnabas rejoiced at the sight of Father God's grace taking over the city. Throughout that fill-in I gave you, 3 times I mentioned the term encouragement. I hope that you will join me in praying for me to be a better encourager. I want that for me. Now, whether you want it or not, I'm praying for each of us to become better encouragers. I would hope that anyone who would meet a GHCCer would know that that person is someone I can trust. That is someone who will come alongside and be a help to me. This is supposed to be a church family that understands forgiveness, because we're all sinners and we're all still growing as we walk in the Spirit. I want us to become the paraclete, to become like the Holy Spirit. And that happens as we spend more time with Him during our deep personal experiences with Him. And it's really required if we're going to become these encouragers. It is in being like the paraclete that we will give good counsel. We will give courage to those that are needing it. We will find ourselves desirous to be the one that comforts them and gives them a positive perspective. So looking here at verses 25 and 26 in your notes. Let's read this together, shall we? Let's read it together out loud. Let's kind of loosen up, okay? Take a look at the passage, and then let's use our normal voice to read it aloud. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas was a mature man, maturing yet still in the Lord, but a mature man. And he was one of those knowledgeable fellows, more than capable in his own right to be able to bring the education that the Christians in Antioch needed. He was more than able. But the thing is, he saw that he needed help. It's kind of like when Kathy and I were first asked to be here. 37 years ago, I was by myself, so to speak, with the exception of some elders. And so we divided up areas of ministry so that we could take care of the whole of the church. Kathy, as she continues to be, watched over the children, as our children's ministry continued to grow, and you ladies, she started teaching the ladies of the church even before I became the associate pastor here. The senior pastor then saw her spiritual gift mix, and she was wonderful with you ladies, and he asked her if she would begin a Bible study, because back then they had what they called the missions, I called it the missions ladies coffee clutch. You know, they would sit around and drink coffee, and I'm not demeaning anything, but they might make, you know, quilts and things like that that we've all enjoyed receiving. But it was basically, just a lot of discussion and not around the Lord. So from there, she's been blessed to have the ladies of the church surround her and learn. So we see that the Barnabas didn't really have to have the help, but he saw the wisdom in securing the help. Look at your notes. Look carefully here. The last part of verse 24 connects with verse 25 to provide an explanation. I would translate the sentence in this way, and sufficient enough crowds were added to the Lord. So he went to Tarsus in search of Saul. Barnabas was humble and wise, humble enough to recognize his limitations, and wise enough to seek the best man to assist him in these responsibilities. And so it was when I was voted on and called to be the new solo pastor. They call them senior pastors, but I was the only pastor. And so I needed to vet men in the church to become pastors, elders. And so I would sit with them at my brother and sister-in-law Vicky's favorite restaurant, Lulu's, and there I would meet some men that were real Lulus, but would build up then five men that would come alongside me and be a wonderful help in the ministry. So looking back here again, I want to say again, Barnabas was humble and wise. Important qualities, gentlemen, ladies, as we're involved in each other's lives. He was humble. I've taken us into these biographies almost to look at these important people that the Holy Spirit has listed in this love letter to you and me, that we can see how they are like us. They make mistakes. As we proceed in this wonderful book, we're eventually going to come to a point where Barnabas and Saul, who will be Paul then, have a tremendous argument. Tremendous argument. They stop seeing each other. Saul is very upset with John Mark because John Mark has acted very immature. Point of fact, he was immature. But nonetheless, Paul was really ticked. And Barnabas, having the personality he has, and I believe being right overall, conducting himself more in the vein and character of our Lord Jesus, he was going to take John Mark under his wing, and Paul wasn't going to have anything to do with him and went off on his own. See, even Paul and Barnabas can have issues just like you and me with each other and love each other, but needing to be separated for a time. Note that he didn't send that being Barnabas. He didn't send an emissary, a friend, a helper off to Jerusalem and seek some Hebrew scholar to come and help him in his ministry in Antioch. He journeyed over 100 miles in the opposite direction of Jerusalem, looking for the man that Jesus had about 10 years earlier set aside to become the apostle to the Gentiles. Looking at your notes, observe. The two men harmoniously ministered together in Antioch with great success. The word harmonious is very important. They were getting along. They were putting their pride where it needed to be, outside. Don't bring your pride into ministry. Leave it out there. It'd probably be a good idea to just get rid of it altogether, don't you think? Pride is usually what interferes with a husband and a wife. They both want their way. They're both sinners. And they're both forgetting that pride is a sin. It's one thing to be correct. It's another thing to have your relationship with your spouse or your friend or a brother or a sister in the church family being injured just because you want to be the one that's correct. Do you really think that we see our Lord Jesus acting like that? Was he ever prideful that we can detect? No. So I would do well, and I would encourage you, the people I love so much, to get rid of it. The two men harmoniously ministered together in Antioch with great success. Not only evangelizing, but establishing the believers as a church. This is where Saul learned the basics of church formation, organization, and stabilization. They had as their goal an independent community, an independent church family, led by indigenous elders. I remind you of Danny and Philippa. Years and years ago, Danny and Philippa, before they even had children, would go into a tribe in the Philippines. They'd be the only two whiteys around. And they would begin to make friends with the people in the tribe. And then they would begin to make them aware of this love letter here that we have. And they would begin in, where do you begin? The book of Genesis. And one by one, over the course of several years, eventually there would be over 60 people who would make up this church in their village. Most of the people in the village were coming to faith in Christ. But again, you have to now bring into the church who's going to be involved in this organization. Danny is the, like, pastor, if you will, at the moment. But you see, he wants to work his way out of a job. And Philippa as well. So as they continue to meet, they raise up the leadership within the church. They raise up their worship team. It's just really sweet. Everything's going along wonderfully. The people in the village are visiting relatives and friends and so forth in other villages, and they're sharing the gospel with them. That's what a church does. And then they have to hug their friends and kiss them and say goodbye. Because they raised up indigenous elders, men that would be the pastors of this church in this tribe. They were functioning as a New Testament church. And then Danny and Philip would be off to a different island. Instead of being down where it was very hot for many years, now they're up in the mountains where it's really cold. And they have to learn a new language. And then Danny comes down with cancer. But Danny's fine today. They're very discouraged. They're in Ireland, where Philippa came from. And they're visiting family and churches there that are supporting them financially. Little tiny churches. And they're taking care of their full support and above. But along with that, the Philippines won't let them back in because of COVID. But once COVID has run its point in that country, they'll be back. So looking back at that point in your notes where I left you, they had as their goal an independent community led by indigenous elders, sustained without outside help. They were going to take care of their own needs, this church in Antioch. And perpetuated by their own evangelistic efforts, the church would continue to grow. All the seats would be filled because the church family was inviting their friends, their neighbors, their workmates, students that they go to school with, to join them to hear what Barnabas and Paul had to say. If a church is a living organism, and it is the body of Christ. Barnabas and Saul wanted the congregation in Antioch to breathe, eat, grow, and live on its own. The fact is this. The author of this wonderful letter, Luke, adds this side note that Syrian Antioch was the birthplace of the term Christian, Christianos. Of course, the central idea is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The suffix "ianos" denotes partisanship or identity. I am in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ. I place my identity in Him. Therefore, they were called Christians. So partisanship or identity with the leader of a movement or community. For example, the gospel writers use the word Herodian in Matthew's gospel to denote someone who supported the work of the dynasty of Herod the Great. We see this in Matthew 22, verse 16. And they, who are the they in this text? Anybody know? The Pharisees. And the Pharisees sent their disciples to Jesus, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." They're lying to him. But I just wanted to point out these people who worked for Herod. They were called Herodians, as we who serve the Lord Jesus Christ are his brothers and sisters. serve him. In verses 27 and 28, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place during the days of Claudius, emperor of Rome. Sometimes during that year-long ministry that Barnabas and Saul had together, prophets visited from Jerusalem. The phrase "came down" does not refer they came down from heaven. It means that they came down from Jerusalem. In those days, ancient people didn't think of north and south. They were thinking more in terms of up or down when they described something. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. These people had a supernatural, miraculous gift. Who are these people? The prophets. The gift of prophetic speech, much like the Old Testament prophets. They were human mouthpieces for God who announce new revelation. The Lord has something new to tell us. You can read more about that in 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit told them what to say, and they said it. During the apostolic era, during the time that the apostles were living, we had prophets. But after the apostles had all gone to be with Christ in heaven, this particular era and prophecies ceased. These things took place before the New Testament had been written. The church needed to hear directly from Jesus via prophecy, their prophets. A prophecy. One of the prophets named Agabus predicted that a great famine would affect the world in verse 28. The phrase "all over the world" doesn't necessarily mean in every universal location, but rather in many significant places. So in many significant places, there is going to be a famine in the Roman Empire. Luke, like other Greek writers, used the term "world" to mean the known world of the Roman Empire. Luke affirms that the prediction by Agabus occurred during the reign of Claudius. Would you please show that photograph? Church, meet Claudius. This is a bust that was carved of him. Lives down a few thousand years so that we might be able to see what Emperor Claudius looked like. He ruled as emperor for almost 14 years. He ruled between AD 41 and 54. He began his rule after Caligula. You may have heard of him if you would show that photograph. He looks normal enough. He looks nice enough, but he murdered many of our brothers and sisters because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Claudius would reign before Nero, if you would show his bust, please. This megalomaniac still looks like a normal human being. Different kind of haircut. But this is the man that would take maybe some of your family that you've never met that lived 2,000 years ago. And he would light the city streets by placing your brother, your sister, on a pole, like a telephone pole, covered with pitch, and then set them on fire. And then you would have light. He did this also at garden parties. Secular historians note that Claudius, having to deal with at least two severe famines, grain shortages in Rome due to famines, took place in different parts of the empire. He actually died in October AD 54. He died this month in AD 54 as a victim of an assassination. Now Claudius Caesar died when he had reigned 13 years, 8 months, and 20 days, as Josephus tells us in his historical documents called Antiquities. It is said that his wife poisoned him. Don't get any ideas, girls. Her name was Agrippina. I wonder if she was related at all to Agrippa. We'll meet him in Acts chapter 15 and 26. Agrippa, not Agrippina. In verses 29 and 30, the last two verses in our text that we're studying in chapter 11, we see here, he says, "So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability or hers, to send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." The famine is coming, and the brothers and sisters in Antioch are having their heart go out to these brothers and sisters, who many of them they've never met. Look at the fact. These grain shortages affected Rome in AD 42 and 51. According to hints from Egyptian records of the time and Josephus' Antiquities, his historical books, and bearing in mind, Josephus was a Jew, but he was not a Christian. He tells us that Judea felt the effects around 46 AD. That year, the church in Syrian Antioch took up a collection and sent it to Jerusalem to care, under the care of Barnabas and Saul. This is noteworthy because of a couple of reasons. First, look at your notes. The autonomous body of believers in Antioch viewed themselves as part of a greater whole. We are loosely affiliated with a movement that is known as the missionary church. We are in the western region, which makes up 6 of our states. But we are very much autonomous, like the church in Antioch, and therefore responsible to care for their needy brother and sisters in Jerusalem. These folks were generous. These people understood what their apostles had taught them about our Heavenly Father, and that He has created all things. Everything we have, we may think we earned it through some sort of work that we did, but He made it, He has provided it, and it belongs to us as His managers. It's not ours. We're His managers. We're to protect it, and we are to use it for His causes, and we can live on a lot of it as well. But we are His managers of these funds. These people understood this, and they wanted to take care of helping these people. So again, the noteworthy reasons here is number two, the Antioch church had grown strong enough to send tangible help to Jerusalem instead of requiring assistance themselves. Most churches in the United States don't even take care of their own churches. They don't give enough out of what He has provided them to take care of their home church families. Therefore, it becomes kind of difficult to give to another church, say a church we've never heard of and has been all but wiped off the map because of a hurricane. The beautiful thing about Hawaii is that when we had the 94 earthquake, nine of the churches, our brothers and sisters on Oahu, sent members of their church to come and help us dig out, to help put what could be put back in order. They did this at their own expense. But then there was another group within our movement. They had promised to come because we had saved $250,000. Because our young marrieds class and other classes were so full. Because the church then invited all kinds of people to come, and they came. And they would go into the kitchen, the young marrieds. And John Carboneau was our teacher of the young marrieds. And as they would walk through those doors, he would say, pull up an oven and have a seat because we're completely out of room. It was a wonderful time. But then the earthquake did come. And those funds were going to have to be diverted to give you what you are sitting in right now. But this was never intended to be a worship center. Not once did we ever think of it as a worship center. Worship center is going to be more out here. And you see these closets? Do you know what's in there? Boogeymen. We have these curtains that come all the way out here. All the way out here. And there's one way behind here that we can't get to now because we don't need it. It's a worship center. We could divide this room into fourths or two large rooms. But everything changed with that earthquake. Can we be generous? Can we be generous, family? In Proverbs 19:17, it's not in your notes, you might want to write it down. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done. David Green, I don't know if you know who he is, but he is the founder of Hobby Lobby. He remembers his mother would crochet dollies. I'm reading from a story here. to raise money for missions. Quote, "My parents were some of the most generous people I've ever known." End of quote. Quote, "Their spare living and meager income did not stop them from being generous in a thousand different ways. Mother may have had only three or four dresses in her closet." Kathy, did you hear that? Not three or four closets, three or four dresses. Mother may have had only three or four dresses in her closet, but if she heard of a woman who needed one, you could be sure Mother would soon arrive at the woman's doorstep with a dress in hand. The Bible tells us to be generous, sacrificial. Why is that not in the vocabulary of many brothers and sisters that you and I know? The Bible tells us to be sacrificial and generous. That's critical to our calling as believers. But no government can ensure that everyone has exactly the same amount of assets. And the Lord didn't give me the assets that any one of you have. Some of you are much more well off than I am, and I am more well off in terms of his assets than some of you. But they're not mine. Every attempt to create a level economy has pushed people into poverty, Mr. Green says, with only its leaders living in luxury. Shared wealth does not bring unity. It creates envy and resentment, and ultimately causes socialism to fail. We can't control the governments of the world. That isn't our job. But we can be sacrificial and generous. David Green said this, and I quote, "I could have become president of the United States, and my mother would have said the same thing. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord?" I had to sit down and think seriously about that. The signal that we see here in the Antioch church, there is a subtle shift that is taking place. I've never seen this before until this time through this love letter. The Jerusalem church would become less vital while Antioch would grow in more importance. They sent this offering, as you see in the text, to the elders in Jerusalem, verse 30. This, by the way, is the first time Luke uses the term presbyteros, elders, elder, in reference to the church. The apostles didn't remain in Jerusalem. According to tradition, which is not authoritative like scripture, but useful in providing historical clues, most of the 12 traveled to different parts of the world to be witnesses, to be martyres, literally martyrs, to be witnesses. It's because of their travel that the gospel goes all over the place. Mark, John Mark, who Saul was so upset with at one point. That would end, by the way. John Mark went to Egypt, so history tells us, church history. He preached the gospel. It was there that the Coptic church was birthed. It was there that he would be placed behind a chariot tied to it and pulled through the city until such time that he died. Likewise, doubting Thomas, remember? I am so beholding to Thomas, being willing to travel so very, very far under harsh circumstances, great dangers, to deliver the gospel to the men and women and children in India. And because of that, I have a couple of sisters right here today because of Thomas. Thomas shared the gospel, and along the line, over 2,000 years, Susan and Sheila met the gospel of Christ being preached and came to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Vijay is still doing well in chaplain school for the U.S. Army. He told me so this morning via text. Such a neat thing that takes place that we see here. I don't know if you would extract these things as you read the Word of God. This is why it's such an outstanding panoramic view that our Heavenly Father wants you and me to see what He's up to, what He did, and what He wants to do in your life. What have you picked up on thus far this morning? Have you picked up on the fact He wants you to be very much an encourager? That you are the person He has left here on earth to bring the hope of all people, to share the gospel of Christ? Have you picked up on the fact that Paul continued in his training to become a tool in the hands of the Lord Jesus for His glory today? And you are that tool today. I can't tell you how many times I've gone through something like this with a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and they miss what I'm supposed to be and you're supposed to be. It's what they were, and therefore that's where it stays. Now, this is a living, live book, and it is here for us to grow by and to become like Peter and Saul and Barnabas. We're to mimic them. Presbyteros, elder, in reference to the church. This is the first time it's used. The apostles didn't remain in Jerusalem, as I just said. They became witnesses all over the world. And to fill the leadership vacuum, look at the fact. The Jerusalem church appointed elders. The Greek term literally means older ones. Don't get smart now, because I am an older one. The others on the council are older, but not all that old. But it's used in a technical sense here of an office. Like a captain, a major, a lieutenant, older ones. The Jerusalem church followed the pattern of the synagogues, which selected several mature men to provide spiritual and practical leadership to the local congregation. So at this point, Saul of Tarsus had more to learn before he would become Paul. And we know from his letters that he had much more to learn. He was off the bench and back in the game. He was learning the plays and wanted to run them with excellence. He still needed to be equipped for his job of being an emissary to the Gentiles. It's my hope, and it has been my prayer, family. I fight dirty on my knees. It has been my hope and prayer that we, you, and me, continue in learning our key lessons and then putting them to work. A few key lessons yet to learn would equip Saul for his task. So again, it's my hope and my prayer that we will each and every one who is a disciple of the Lord, having been born again, that we will each one find ourselves off the bench in the game, training, attending the men's group, taking the word of God, being fed to men, and men digesting it and discussing it, and then deciding how they're going to apply it for themselves and for the glory of this one that we came to worship this morning. And ladies, it's the same for you and your Bible study. Learning your plays. I'm excited about your study this time around, in particular, learning about these wonderful fruit of the Spirit, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ that already reside in each and every one of you ladies that have given your life to Christ. They're there. You say, well, I really don't want to pray for patience because then he makes these things happen and I have to be patient. Girls, you already have the patience in you. The Holy Spirit possesses it. All you have to do is join with him in manifesting it. And that goes for us guys. Every one of us that are truly in Christ. So we need to be learning our plays, ladies and gentlemen, by studying the Word and encouraging one another. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much again for taking away any blurred vision with regard to your scripture. It is so crystal clear. But Father, the devils are busy. The demons are running about. They will use our flesh in such a way as to come against us, and we conduct ourselves in a way as if we have never left the world and we find ourselves still in it, as opposed to being sons and daughters of yours and mimicking your wonderful Son. We find ourselves to be Christians, like we find ourselves to be Republicans or Democrats or independents. But we're not really sold out as a Democrat or a Republican or a Democrat. And unfortunately, many, and you know who we are not sold out for you either. So Father, please, may your Holy Spirit truly convict each of us of those areas. I want you to convict me of those areas that need and shoring up, need your Holy Spirit to come alongside as the paraclete and Call my attention to it. Make me feel sad. Do whatever needs to be done, Father, that I will become more like Christ. Because that is your goal for me. And I don't want to let you down any more than I already have. And I want that for my brothers and sisters here as well. Oh, Father, please, don't let us get along with exercising our weaknesses. Help us to grow in your grace and in your knowledge. And bless you and those to whom you send us to. For I ask these things in the strong, wonderful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.